I guess I'll just go ahead and get started. Looking at all the verses that Pat brought up, one I didn't anticipate, but I have them all there, you would probably conclude that baptism is very important, and baptism is a normal experience that all Christians should go to. I completely agree. But the key issue here is that it is essential for salvation. And let me give a little bit of an overview. Pat talked a little bit about Catholicism and how we agree, you know, with what Pat said about my view that it's wrong. Most people say it's done by salvation is by faith, which is what most Bible-believing Christians believe, including some Church of Christ. Faith plus, I don't know, I didn't hear you say baptism was a work. I don't know what you believe in that, but faith plus baptism is what other Church of Christ believe, such as Pat. Others believe that it's faith plus works in general. And in Catholicism, it's like you never really, contradictorily, the infants got saved, you know, they didn't believe, but yet the older Catholics, you're never really saved, you never really know until you die, because you're doing all these works, and did you really do enough? Well, you never really know. Okay? And then there's another viewpoint, which I have a lot of familiarity with, is you're saved by being a nice guy. And Jesus' blood is just kind of unnecessary. And unfortunately, many people calling themselves Christians happen to believe that. Okay, but we're going to focus mainly on the first two, and I think that's a fair characterization of that. And I believe that if you believe differently than me, you believe maybe the second view instead of the first view, you can still be a genuine Christian. But why is it still important? You know, if you can be wrong in a secondary point. Well, this isn't some trivial point. Because when you say that you have to, if without the water, you're guaranteed to go to hell, that is basically saying that God breaks his promise. And what I'm going to do during most of my time is I'm going to show the arguments to show why salvation is through faith, not through faith plus baptism. And hopefully I'll have a little time at the end of this 20 minutes to address some of Pat's arguments in brief. And then my next 20-minute session, I'll address them in detail. Okay? So, anyway, the other thing is that, what is our salvation by? You know, our salvation is through God, plus our response, of faith, which I think Pat would agree so far, plus you have a third party. Now, Church of Christ people don't believe that it has to be the magic hands of a bishop or it has to be magic water, like a Catholic and Orthodox church might believe. But they do believe that if there wasn't a third person there and you didn't have that baptism, then that person, all his faith is for nothing. And the other thing, is there a corner in hell for people who are obedient believers who are not able to be baptized before they die? And I think, so I will let Pat respond in his next time, but Pat would sort of have to say the answer is yes. Well, I would say no. And just give an example. What if a person, whatever their past life was, they heard the gospel, they started reading their Bible, they said, this is real, this is true. And let's say they go to a Church of Christ, and let's say they believe. And let's say after they believe, they're driving on their way to get baptized. And let's say they get killed in a car wreck, unfortunately. Okay. What should the elders of the church tell that distraught family? Should they say, we know where your son is. He's in hell. Do you believe that God's promise that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16, is a false promise? Because though he tried to be baptized, though he was obedient as much as he could be obedient, he's still in hell, despite his obedience. That's where saying that baptism is necessary to salvation can lead to. Now, I completely agree that baptism is an important part of salvation, as are other works, and we'll talk about that in a second. And it's what all Christians ought to do. They ought to be immersed. Okay? Now, my basic thesis, if you're taking notes, you can write this down in the next slide down. Nowhere does the Bible actually say the words, cannot be saved without water baptism. All right. I grant you, though, that there are some Bible truths that are implied, not directly stated. So the fact that it doesn't actually say those words doesn't necessarily prove it wrong. However, if you have what you call an implied truth of the Bible, but it contradicts what the Bible states, then that implied truth is an untruth. Now, we're probably going to be jumping around, refuting different points and talking about different things, but to have an outline of everything I'm saying, I'm only going to be saying five things today, the whole time. And these five things are: one, salvation is through faith or through belief. Okay? The second thing is that baptism is the response of a believer. In fact, an obedient Christian life is the response of a believer. If you don't want to do the response, if you reject water baptism, if you don't want to be obedient, then James talks all about your faith. He says your faith is dead. Okay, but those are the response of a saved person, not the response of an unsaved person. Okay, understanding salvation, kind of what the difference is, and then I want to pay a special attention to the thief on the cross and the Holy Spirit in Cornelius. Okay, so for the first part, there are many, many verses in the Bible that will talk about that we're saved by faith, saved through faith, things like that. So many, I'm not even going to go through all of them. Okay, now Pat would say, I'm sure, that just because the verse says we're saved by faith doesn't exclude the fact that you would need to be baptized also. Okay, and logically that would be a valid point. However, there are many other verses that give a promise of all who believe, whosoever believes, that all who follow God. And we should believe God's promises. But before we go on, we have to stop for a second and make sure you don't misunderstand me. What exactly is genuine belief or saving faith? Okay? Saving faith is not believing about, but believing on. Okay? James 2:19 talks about devils, but by implication it refers to people too. It says, even the demons believe and shudder. So there's a type of theology, and some people have coined a term for it called cheap grace, that says if you believe the facts and say the right words, maybe if you even walk an aisle and get baptized, but you don't have a transformed life, you have no change on the inside, then that is dead. Okay? So when I say you have to believe, and that's sufficient, that's not the belief I'm talking about. Okay? True belief means trusting our lives in God. And this was a common theme, whether New Testament or Old Testament. A few differences, yes. But Old Testament, all these verses, and I'll just let you look at them. We won't open real fast. Psalm 4, 5, 9, 10, 13, 5, 27, 22, 4, and 9, 25, 2, Proverbs 3, 5, Isaiah 8, 17. All these Old Testament verses, these people were saved because they trusted in God. New Testament talks about our belief and trust in God. Romans 4, 5, 9, 33, 10, 11, 1 Peter 2, 6. And Hebrews 2, 13, is quoted at 2 Samuel 22, 3. So all of these show that we trust our lives in God. And I don't know how many of you have heard, this is in my church, it's a fairly common thing, the analogy of Blondin. He was a 19th century tightrope walker. And he had a tightrope and he had a wheelbarrow and he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And before he walked, somebody said to him, Blondin, I have faith in you. I believe that you can do this. And Blondin said, you really believe that? He says, yes, I do. Good. Get in the wheelbarrow. Okay? So, to say that you believe in Christ and do nothing and do not change your life is not belief that the Bible's talking about. Belief in Christ means getting in the wheelbarrow, trusting your life, risking your life, saying that I'm going to give up my ambitions. I may think I know the best way, and if it's not God's way, I'm going to abandon that way, and I'm going to find God's way. Okay, so Old Testament believers, with the knowledge they had, they were saved, trusting forward to the same Savior we have, while we, with the knowledge we have, trust backwards at the finished work of Christ. Okay, so now let's look at some verses. Here are the verses that I have, and the two columns on the left are verses that show that we're saved by faith, or by only faith, and basically it's all who believe. Okay, understanding the right definition of belief. The verses in the far right column are verses that I found, and I think I covered all that Pat has except for 1 Corinthians 1. I missed that one. But here are other verses that either mention baptism on the bottom and don't say much about it, or these are verses that I predicted a Church of Christ person might use to try to show that you have to have water baptism too. So what I'm going to do now is I want to go through the first set through the rest of my time, and then as I'll get as far as I can through the second set too. Okay. Probably almost everyone in here knows John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? Does this refer to somebody who claims to believe in God and rejects water baptism? Pat would probably say no. I'd agree. But to a person who believes, meaning you want to live an obedient life, this is the promise. What if a person is unable to get baptized? Okay? Does that mean that this verse is false for them, that God told a lie to them? No. Whoever believes. Okay. Similarly, John 3:16, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? Now, Pat pointed to Mark 16:16, which I'll get to in a little bit. But one quick answer for Mark 16:16 is John 3:18. Mark 16:16 didn't specify the people who believed and weren't baptized. Probably because... How much? All right. Probably because the people who believe baptized, it's like, well, if you're rejecting baptism, that's one thing, but if you're unable to be baptized, that might be different. All right, so when you believe in Christ, looking at John 3:18, were you condemned or not condemned at that time? If you believe what Jesus said in John 3:18, he who believeth in him is not condemned. It doesn't say baptized. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Same story. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Okay, so hear and believe, everlasting life. Everlasting life in the Bible never refers to everlasting life in the lake of fire. This means everlasting life with God. He shall not come into condemnation. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that is the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Okay, so Pat had a verse shown, and I'll have some more later, about remission of sins in Acts 2:38. This is Acts 10:43. Who believes in his name has remission of sins. Now, by the way, this was said to Cornelius, and this was said prior to Cornelius being baptized. You know, did Cornelius still need to be baptized? Pat would say yes. I would say yes. I would say yes as the act of an obedient believer. He would say yes as an unsaved person. Okay, Romans 10:9-13, and part of this is a quote of the Old Testament, Joel 2:32a, and part of this is also repeated in Acts 2:21, so kind of a triple whammy here. But, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich in all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This long passage is a perfect place to say, believe and be baptized. But it doesn't. It just said believe. The whole emphasis is believed. Now, does this say don't do be baptized? Of course not. But it says that you'll be saved at the point of belief. And 1 Corinthians 1:14, right after the verse he quoted, it's interesting that Paul, before this division occurred, when Paul was first in Corinth, he didn't baptize anybody except two people. Now, I'm sure he told people to be baptized. I'm sure he had people under him who did baptism. But Paul didn't see his main thing as doing baptism. It's like, to Paul personally, it was like a lesser importance or a second step after the preaching and believing. Okay? For he sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul's not against baptism. By the way, there's a group of people called ultra-dispensationalists that use this verse to try to deny that people should be baptized at all today. And, of course, that's thoroughly unscriptural, but this verse does show that there is more of an emphasis on preaching than baptism. John 6:28-29, 35-40. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him and whom he has sent. Was believing the work? Well, no, because you're saved by through faith, not works. But he's saying, look, this is the only work, and it's not really even the work. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Okay, by the way, right after this, Jesus said that if you do not take my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And that is a reference to communion. And so if you're going to say that terminology... if some people say that the terminology would say water baptism is required, you'd have to use the same logic to say, well, if you haven't had your first Lord's Supper before you die, then you're going to hell too. But, of course, that's not what Jesus meant. However, like baptism, all obedient believers will want to have the Lord's Supper. John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Okay, so there are twice as many verses, at least according to my count, at least twice as many, that emphasize belief and faith as they are on water baptism. Okay, now, this is like a balance between the two. I don't think there's a genuine contradiction between these scriptures, and I think Pat would say the same thing. So how do they fit together? And that's the next part that I'm going to start to go through. Okay, belief in Jesus implies a pledge of obedience. Okay, But if somebody believes in Jesus and they're obedient and they're unable to do something, God's not going to send them to hell. Okay? There is no other way. You know, by the way, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is a way to God. It says that Jesus is the only way to God. There's no other way beside Jesus. But it never says there's no other way beside baptism. It never says condemned without baptism. Okay? So the Bible never says God reneges on his promise to all who believe. Okay? All right, now this is kind of like a summary version of what I'll go into detail later. Okay, on Mark 16:16, it shows that he who believes and is baptized, it says that, and then it says he who does not believe is condemned. Well, what about that middle ground? About he who believes but didn't have a chance to get baptized. Okay, well, John 3:36, as well as the verse I showed before, they talk about that middle ground. A person who truly believes is saved. For example, if I ask my daughter, my daughter says, can you give me change for a dollar? You know, four quarters for a dollar. I say, okay, well, you're in the kitchen. Why don't you give me a water bottle and bring the change, I'll give you change. Okay, so if my daughter comes, gives me the dollar and gives me the water bottle, I give her change. Okay, if my daughter doesn't come and doesn't give me change, then she didn't get the change. You know, she didn't get the dollar. But what if my daughter comes and she didn't bring a water bottle? Well, do I want to give her change? Well, it kind of depends. If she says, Dad, I looked for a water bottle, I didn't find it, I'll say, well, you know, your intention was that, so okay. You know, but if the daughter says, I'm not going to be respectful, I just don't want to do anything for you at all, then it's like, well, you can forget about your change then. Okay? John 3:4-6, this is an interesting verse, because this was spoken to Nicodemus before the resurrection. And one thing I'd like to hear in past next speech is he believed that baptism by immersion was required to be saved prior to Jesus' resurrection or not. Okay? Key point, especially when we get to thief on the cross, and especially when we get to John the Baptist. Okay? Acts 2:37-38, east, also pronounced ice, it can mean causing, which is how Pat would interpret Acts 2:38. It can also mean result, as in Acts 10:43. So, because of this is why you would do this. It can also mean other things too, and I'll get into that in more detail. Acts 22:16. It's interesting that on this verse, Saul is called to wash away his sins about 3 days later, Pat said. It's about right. All right, and yet, in Acts 22:13, Ananias talked to brother Saul. Okay, so do you call a person who's going to hell your brother or your spiritual brother? I don't think so. Well, he called him brother Saul. And so Saul was a brother before he was baptized in water. Now, you know, yes, he was supposed to be baptized in water, and your sins are washed away, but the washing is through Christ, and that the water baptism is an important emblem of our salvation. Okay, Romans 6:3-4, I think he actually had 3-5. There's no mention of what's called the pious unbaptized like the thief. It just says the baptism, water baptism is what we are supposed to do. I agree with that. Okay. Pardon me? 2 minutes? Okay. In Galatians 3:26, it talks about putting on Christ, or the word put on actually means to be clothed with Christ. Okay. It's like a soldier's uniform is an emblem of his identity. How do you know someone's a soldier? Well, you know by the uniform. Does putting a uniform on somebody make him a soldier? No. Just like baptizing a baby doesn't make him a Christian. And yet, 2 Corinthians 5:4-5 says that all who have the Spirit are guaranteed to be clothed. And we'll get into this in more detail. Ephesians 5:26, well, we didn't go through those two because those are our baptism spirits. So we'll skip those. But the one that he asked about, if I thought it was baptism of the Spirit, I think that was Romans 6 or something. I do believe that that was not baptism of the Spirit. I agree with him that it is water baptism. Okay. Colossians 2:11-12, it's a symbol of being, baptism is a symbol of being buried with Christ. But the Bible never said, what about the people who were unable to have the water baptism? Okay, again, Hebrews 10:22, the washed body, it's a visible emblem important to us, but even 1 Peter 3:21a says, it's not the water that saves. Okay, on 1 Peter 3:20b-21, it says that Noah and Abraham, they were actually obedient followers of God before they had their trial. He didn't bring up Abraham, but it's kind of a similar thing, you know, we get that. But Noah, before he built the ark, I believe that he was saved. Now, is the ark actually just a physical symbol of a spiritual thing? Pat said that. I agree with that. But it doesn't say, what about the thief on the cross? What about Cornelius? Okay. So I got, how much time I got? Okay. So I guess I'll go ahead and stop here then.